God, write that message upon her heart, and that you might not dare to die without the Saviour. We thank our sister for her ministry and song tonight. I wonder, could we turn to the second book of Kings for our scripture reading, and to chapter 1, the second book of Kings, chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter, 2 Kings chapter 1, and beginning our reading at verse 1. Book of 2 Kings, chapter 1 and verse 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there's not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the king, or the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us, and he said unto us, Go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there's not a god in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed in which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, He was an hairy man, and girt about, or girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven, and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he rose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Joram the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, We thank thee for the warning already in the message and song. We bless thee for the proclamation of how serious and solemn a thing it is to die outside the Saviour. And our God, we pray that men and women will not be without the Saviour, but Lord, they'll come in and find thee as their own and personal Saviour tonight. Lord, able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by thee. We pray that thou wouldst move tonight and write thy word upon hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. When wicked King Adam, or Ahab rather, the seventh king of Israel, had tried to wrest the inheritance of Naboth the Jezreelite from him by a combination of deception and murder, God sent the prophet Elijah to give him a warning. It was an awful message of judgment. Not only was the house of Ahab going to be destroyed, but the sons were going to perish as well. The sins of the father were going to be visited upon the family. And the word of God said, "Behold, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity." And he went on and said to Ahab, "I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." So the posterity of Ahab was to be slain. And God was not long in fulfilling his word as far as Ahab was concerned. Just 3 years later he was dead. Ahab had thought he would escape the judgment of God by disguising himself on the battlefield. But he could not escape the arrows of God's judgment. God knew where he was. And even though he thought he could escape and could deceive the enemy, an arrow directed but a pinpoint measure guided by the accuracy of God found that king in the midst of the battle. And not only found the king, but found the weak point in his armour. And we read that he died on the battlefield because of the judgment of God. So Ahab was cursed, and Ahaziah, his son, came to the throne under a curse, because the whole house of Ahab was going to perish under the hand of God. But not only did Ahaziah come to the throne under a curse, but we read the summary of his life in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 52. It says, "He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done." So we should not be surprised when the curse of the Ahabs was visited upon Ahaziah as well. And we've read that in 2 Kings chapter 1, and particularly there in verse 2 it says, "And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and was sick, and he sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron." He didn't have long to reign. We're not told too much about him, except that he falls through the lattice of a window, and as a result of this, he is killed. He's not killed immediately, but the curse of the Ahabs is upon this man, and die he will. But I want you to notice something. Wicked man though he was, and under a curse as he was, he did not die immediately. We find that he has time to go inquire. He has time to go and ask. And we read of God's judgment, but we also read of his mercy. Oh, the Lord is a God of mercy. It's of the Lord's mercies tonight that we are not consumed. And while this judgment was upon him, and while this curse was upon him, God gave King Ahaziah space to repent, an opportunity to consider his ways. Now, how often it is that God deals with us creatures like that. Sometimes we have to realize that our lives hang by a thread. You know, sometimes there's an accident that takes place in some place where we were, or somebody that we knew or was very close to us has an awful disease. And you know, we recognize all around us that death is very near. And our lives do hang by a thread. But you know, the wonderful grace and mercy of God is this, that He gives us time to consider, that He gives us time to repent, to turn from our ways. And not only that, but He gives us the message. He brings the message of God to our hearts. And such is the message that I want to proclaim tonight. It is a message of salvation. It is a message that you consider your ways, that you turn away from the path that you're on. Here is another wicked king. Here's another hard-hearted king. We thought about Pharaoh this morning and his hard-heartedness. Well, here's another king with all the luxury that he enjoys and all the power that he enjoys. And he's set on a course against God. And the warning is again tonight that you do not set yourself on a course like that. We considered Pharaoh this morning. Tonight we want to look at Ahaziah. And there are a number of things about Ahaziah in this portion of Scripture that I want you to see. And the first thing I want you to see is the plan he adopted. We read about it here in verse 1. It says in verse 2, verse 1 there in verse 2, and Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Now, who did he go to? Did he go to the God of Israel? Did he go to the God who was in covenant relationship with his people? No, in the hour of his distress, in the hour of his need, we read that he sends to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, the Philistine god, the pagan god, the idol, the god that was carved out of stone or wood. Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. And in effect, what he was saying is, there's no god in Israel. In effect, what he was saying, was doing, is denying the God of Israel and denying that God had power and denying that God had the ability to tell whether he would live or die. Now, who is Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Well, Beelzebub literally means the Lord of Flies. You might have that in your margin if you have one. And he was the Philistine god who was to ward off from the flies that would have infested that part of the world. But you can see the likeness between Beelzebub and Beelzebub. And in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus himself turned Beelzebub, which is the Greek form of the name, the prince of demons. So who is this that this king is going to inquire of? Instead of going to the Lord, he's going to the prince of demons. He's going to Satan. That's where he is going. That's where his allegiance lies. There he is. He's really in the time of his need, in the time of his distress. Where is his comfort coming from? It's coming from the devil. And I want you to see the blatant nature of what he does. He is like one of those going to the Delphic Oracle who had high repute among the Greeks. He is going to the pagan gods. Now we've seen this morning with the Egyptian magicians that they had a power. And it is said that the Delphic Oracle had a power of fortune telling, a power energized by the devil. And here he was, and what is he really doing? He's dabbling in the occult. He is going to these strange forces. He's going to ask advice at the priestess of the Beelzebub, the priests of the devil. And he finds and he feels as he will get some wisdom there. And I want to warn tonight
against these occultic forces. You know, we're told today that paganism is growing. It's one of the fast-growing religions in Britain today. Last year, about this time, the Times newspaper wrote about how the acceptance of paganism was a sign, according to them, of a civilized society. And then it said this, and I quote, "In some quarters, paganism is gaining in its appeal to younger generations, disillusioned or bored with mainstream faith." And then it says, "The election of Caroline Lucas, the first Green MP, is just one sign seen in some pagan circles as marking a new dawn. Internet forums have been debating whether volcanic eruptions and earthquakes are Gaia's revenge." Gaia is their goddess, this pagan goddess. And they are saying this is a new age and we're coming into the pagan age once again. The same sort of article occurred in the Daily Mail in November last. And it said, "Dressed in long hooded cloaks, the women stand in a circle around an iron cauldron. The chief witch sweeps her broom around the coven, making their circle a sacred space. A candle is lit, incense is burned, and spells are mixed in the cauldron. These are the witches of Weymouth, the latest foot soldiers in the march of paganism in Britain. And this ceremony marks the festival of Samhain and turning of the year from light to dark." And then it says this, and I quote again, "The Dorset women were last week hailed by the BBC as figureheads of a reinvented religion, as the corporation's news channel devoted considerable airtime to the festival." And you can see what is going on, and you can see the growing influence and the growing acceptance of paganism. It is the occult, and it is something that we should have nothing to do with. But look at what Isaiah does. He goes to the occult. He's going to something else rather than to the true God of heaven. Now, what you're going to may not be the occult. Maybe the booze. Maybe the cigarettes. And maybe the worldly companions. You will turn to anybody but to God. And that's really what Ahaziah was doing. He was going to go to anybody but to God. He was staring in the open grave, as it were. He was sick unto death. And even in the very face of the deathbed, here he is. And he will not listen to the God of heaven. And maybe you're the very same. Your ears are shut. Shut to the message of Almighty God. We see the blatant nature of what he did. He is blatantly turning against God. But not only do you see the blatant nature of what he did, but look at the blindness of what he did. You see, he turned to Beelzebub in spite of the message of the power of God that he had seen. He knew about Elijah. When the captains of 50 that we read about later in the chapter come and they say that they met a man who was clothed in rough garments and was a hairy man, he knew right away who it was. It was Elijah the Tishbite. And he knew, I'm sure, the stories about Elijah. How that Elijah had stood against Ahab his father and Jezebel his mother. And he would have heard about the great contest on the Mount of Carmel. And how the God that was the true God would answer by fire, and the altars had been made. And they had cried out to God, the priests of Baal and the Asherah, they had called out to God. But no fire had come. Cried out to their gods. Cried out to Baal and to the Asherah. But no fire had come. And then remember how that Elijah repaired the altar of God that was broken down. And he put the barrels of water around. And he put the offering on the altar and cried to the God of heaven. And God sent the fire. You remember how the people had been halting between two opinions. Cried out, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." So here's this young fella. And he would have known something about the power of God. He had certainly heard of Elijah the Tishbite. He knew that he was the God, he was the prophet of the God of heaven. He would have known something about the judgment of God, because that judgment had been visited upon his family. He knew something about the power of God, because he had seen God's word come to fulfillment. And yet, in spite of knowing all those things, he still would not listen to God. There are those that tell me that God was to send some sign of belief. God sends many signs. You still don't believe. If God was to come and speak to you, you would believe. You think that you're going mad or something else. You still would not believe. And here is a man in blindness. And you know the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. Speaks of the blindness that is upon the eyes of men, lest they see and should believe. Oh dear friend, stare through the darkness tonight. Look out into the light. See what you're doing. You're stumbling on in your blindness and in your headstrong stubbornness against God. You see how blatant what he did. Notice how blind of what he did. But then I want you to see the bother of what he did. You see, he sent these messengers and he got a captain of 50 and his 50 and he sent out these troops and they were to go a long way to Ekron, the city of the Philistines. It was a long way from Samaria to Ekron, so he had to make some effort. He had to make some arrangements. He had to go to a certain amount of bother in order to inquire of the priests of the Beelzebub down in Ekron. He went out of his way, in other words, to reject God. He put himself out to reject God. And you know there are so many, and they put themselves out rather than have God. There are those that will pass by the church building. I remember the text up in Cumber there, outside the church in Cumber. I remember there was a lorry driver saved as a result of that gospel text. But when that gospel text began to speak to him, he would not drive past it. He went out of his way to avoid it. I was saying to you this morning that when I was under conviction of sin, I would have went out of my way in order to avoid the Sunday school teacher who wanted to speak to me. Well, dear friend, are you going to bother to avoid God? Going to bother to stop your ears? Going to bother to turn your back upon the great offer of mercy in the gospel? Oh, what an awful thing this is. We see this man's plans, and what awful plans they were. He planned to turn away from God. We see the plan he adopted. But then I want you to see something else. Notice the prophecy he heard. Look at verse 3 and 4 of the portion of scripture that we read. It says, "But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there's not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die.'" Now, the king Ahaziah, sends out his messengers to go inquire of Beelzebub whether he's going to die or not. Now, I want you to see that he gets a message. He gets a word from God. What a mercy that is. God was going to stop him in his tracks. And I want you to see how sudden the message came. He went to inquire. He sent these men to inquire. And as they were going, they were intercepted by Elijah the prophet. God said, "Go and speak to them." And the prophet came and he brought this message of death, and he brought this message to them, and he turned them around and sent them back to the king. They never got to Beelzebub. Suddenly, as they were going along, Their lives were broken into with the message of God. You know, sometimes God can come in when you least expect. Here were these men on their road to rejection, and their road up to this false god, up to this demonic force. Here they were going to inquire of the occult, when suddenly God breaks in. God's message gets through. My dear friend, you need to hear God's message. You notice how God knew the right place to go. He had seen what Isaiah was doing. There's no escaping the eye of God. And God sent his messenger right to the right place, right at the right time. And how suddenly God can speak. Oh, that he would speak to you tonight. This message was sudden. It was also solemn. It was a message of death. Thou shalt surely die. And what a fearful message that was. I want you to tell you something that may surprise you tonight, or maybe it'll not. But God's message to you is a message of death. You'll surely die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Thou shalt surely die. The wages of sin is death. And we're speaking not just about death going to the grave, but we're speaking about eternal death. We're speaking about the second death, a living death in the flames of eternal fire forever and ever. And that's God's message. Not a pleasant message. It's a solemn message. But it's a message that needs to be heard today and this day and generation. There's so many that want to butter up the message and make it sugar-coated and candy-coated and allow people to swallow it. But dear friend, you need to know that you're on the road that leads to death and to destruction. This was a solemn message. It was also a straight message. There was no covering over. There was no making it gentle on them. You know, in the olden days, it was said of many of the preachers that used to preach in Church of England pulpits, and many of them had benefactors, and the lord of the manor and the nobility would have kept them. They were known as livings, and sometimes they were attached to stately homes and so on. And they were freed many times of offending the nobility that paid their wages. And there was one man that got up, and he felt that he had to be faithful in some way. And he said, "Sirs, you had better repent to some extent and believe somewhat, or you will be damned, as it were." Well, Elijah wasn't like that. He didn't put any tooth in it, as we would say. Elijah made no decorations on the message. He just given it straight. Thou shalt surely die. I want to tell you tonight in a plain, straightforward message tonight. I'm not going to be afraid to offend you. I don't apologize if I offend you. I do it in love. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ are these: except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So we notice the plan he adopted. And we notice here the prophecy he heard. But then I want you to see something else. Notice the provocation he exhibited. He has got the message of God now. And the messengers return to Samaria with the message of God. And they tell the king, "This is the message that the man that met us gave you. You shall surely die." But you notice that just as Pharaoh hardened his heart, and we saw that this morning, Ahaziah decided to harden his heart and provoke God. And you notice what he does when he hears the message. You notice, first of all, that he gets sidetracked. He says, "What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words?" Now, he has just been told that he's going to die. He has just been told that This is the message that has come to him because of what he has done, that he will surely die. He doesn't get down on his knees and cry out to God for forgiveness, and he doesn't come to seek repentance. What he wants to know is, who was the man? Who's the man that gave you the message? You know, that is so like many of the ungodly today. And when they get the message of the gospel and the message that they are sinners in the sight of a holy God, and if you tell them that and relate to them that someone told you about that message, or if you were telling them about the fact that there was that message, they would sometimes want to know who it was that gave that message. And they would dismiss it. Oh, that's a Free Presbyterian. You don't need to listen to the Free Presbyterians. Oh, that's a Baptist. You don't need to listen to the Baptists. Well, that's a Brethren preacher. You don't need to listen to them. Or more likely than that, what they would say is, that's that man's religion. That man, that's one of those do-gooders. You don't listen to them. Christians aren't perfect. We've all got our faults. Maybe you could point to our faults. But you know, it's not the messenger that you need to be concerned about. It's the message. It's not who's given it. It is whether it is the Word of God. Because no matter who's given it, if it is the Word of God, you need to listen to it. It's not the messenger you need to be concerned about. And this man was all sidetracked. He was thinking about the messenger rather than the message. Not only does he get sidetracked, but I want you to see how he sneers. Notice what Ahaziah did then. He sent 50 men to insult the man of God. They were told to say to Elijah, O thou man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And when he said there, O thou man of God, that wasn't using the term in a sense of honour. It was a sarcastic way of speaking. You who profess to be a man of God. That's really what he was saying. And he was saying to them, the king says, come down. He sneers at the prophet. He's sneering at what the prophet professes to be. Notice what Elijah said. He said, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And look at what it says. And there came down fire. Elijah didn't call that fire out of a sense of personal vindictiveness. It was out of a sense of the glory of God. He was concerned that these people know that there's a God in heaven. And I would advise you to know there's a God in heaven. It's not so much the messenger, it's the message. But look at, not only do you see how sidetracked he was and how scorning and sneering he was, but look at how staunch he was. Because even though God sent this fire down and consumed the captain of 50 with his 50, he sends another captain of 50 with the same message. And when that captain of 50 and his 50 is consumed, he sends another captain of 50. He keeps on and he keeps on and he keeps on. He doesn't get the message. He sees the judgment and he keeps on and he sees the judgment and he keeps on. And he doesn't seem to learn the lesson. That's folly. You know, you think of men in danger and you'd think, here's this man in his deathbed, and you'd think that he'd listen. You'd think that he'd learn. But you know, I've been at deathbeds. And I've seen people who are in danger. You think back into the Troubles. And you think of the security force bases. You know, some of those security force bases were some of the greatest dens of iniquity that you ever could think of. And these people harden their hearts. We've seen Pharaoh hardened his heart. And this man, in the face of death, and in the face of the judgment of God, and the fire that was sent from heaven, you say, if I saw something like that, I would believe. This man didn't. How foolish he was. And there you are, and you keep on, and you keep on, and you keep on, and you've been warned, and you've been warned, and you've been warned. And still, you're not listening to the word of God. Here he was, and he was persistent in his desire to turn against God. But then I want you to see something else. I want you to see the punishment he endured. Look at verse 17. It says, so he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Now, Ahaziah had chosen to ignore God's word and turn his back upon God's word. Didn't make any difference to him. But I want you to see that no matter what he thought and no matter how much he determined, it says, so he died. God's word was fulfilled. Those are solemn words, aren't they? Those are words that should cause us to think. So he died. And the word of God goes no further than that. He died. And you know, here is this man determined against God. And he reaps the consequences. And so will you. If you're determined to go on the path you're following tonight. But just before we close, could I draw your attention to the captain of the third 50 that Ahaziah sent? The captains of the other two 50s that Ahaziah sent, they were under the judgment of God. And the fire came down because of the sneering and scorning message that they brought from the king. But look at verse 13. This captain goes up with a different attitude. It says, and the third captain of 50 went up and fell down on his knees before Elijah and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. You notice what he did. He fell down and he prayed. He was a man come from the same master. He was a man who came on the same errand as the other two captains of 50. But he doesn't come with the arrogant message. Instead, he gets down on his knees and he cries out for mercy. And you know what happened? His life was saved. He was saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross of Calvary that you might be saved. You need not perish. You need not die eternally. You can find the gift of God, which is eternal life. And you can find it tonight. It's freely offered in the gospel. And if you will come like this man and get down on your knees and beseech the Lord and say, I pray thee, let my life and the life, my life be saved. Then God will save you. He will save you. And save you for all eternity. Ask God for mercy tonight. Seek God for his salvation. And thank God he will save you and wash you in his own precious blood. May you come tonight and call upon the Lord for mercy. Let's just bow, please, in the word of prayer.